Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Amen. Good morning. Okay, we've got to deal with a couple of things in the beginning. This is my third time being here at chapel. The first time, it was when Dr. Paige Patterson was here. And Dr. Patterson, again, there's only one Paige Patterson. Amen. And now, this is my second time. And God has done something unique because He's given you leadership that is leadership that leads out of the reality of who they are. And I would say there's only one Dr. Danny Aiken. And yet there's some dynamics and change here that I'm not ready for. First of all, the brother is sweating doing praise and worship. Now, the first time I came here, there was no sweat. And I'm looking at the praise team and I'm going, I've been duped. They got a sister on the guitar. And I'm all, because again, last time I was here, there were not that many jeans in chapel. There are faculty that don't have ties on. Dr. Aiken has his shoes off. He got him back on now. I love it. Now, I know some of us that are from the older generation, we are still struggling quite a bit. Some of you are probably looking at me going, wow, he has a bow tie on. Boy, great chapel today. And some of that is because the reality of change. I am thankful to be here, and it is interesting that I am here during the beginning of your missions week, because my story is that of a missionary. And it's interesting because my first journey into being who God wanted me to be upon graduation of East Carolina University, for that first year, I didn't know what I was going to do. So I worked a job that was a significant job. I was a karate instructor because I couldn't decide what I wanted to do. And I had spent my years in karate class in college. And then some guys from Campus Crusade arrested me with the reality, because I was always very much complaining about the reality of some of the cultural realities that we face. I was one, even as a college student, as a sociology major, political science minor, was always looking at the cultural context going, God, are you going to do anything about it? I was one who in my social problems class had a professor that suggested that we would study issues of poverty, racial discrimination. We would study issues where there were no solutions for. And in class, I would often raise my hand and say, isn't Jesus the answer? And I would do that in my heart. And even papers I would write, giving a defense, an apologetic for why Christianity would make a difference. So in 1983, 84, I decided that I would join staff of Campus Crusade for Christ and spent 8 years in Washington, D.C. And those 8 years in Washington, D.C. at Howard University began to reform and rechallenge the way I thought and the way I lived and the way I understood the spread of the gospel. But during those 8 years, I was a part of a church plant for a gentleman that was a graduate of Liberty Baptist Seminary, Pastor Robert Wingfield. And that's when I got my first taste of being involved in a church where there was 25 people. And now that church is over 1,000 people. And that's where I was licensed and went through the ordination reality as a minister. But in that, I saw that even in the reality of what we did in the parachurch or in the church, that again, the gospel is meant to transform the world, and that there really can be no distinction between the two. Because the reality of what was taught to me then is that being a missionary, we all are always on mission. It's not a matter of one day, what am I going to do when I grow up? That it's really not an option. Because we all are on mission. And some often ask me, why in the world, whenever people hear that I do several things, first of all, first and foremost, I got a fine-looking wife. Again, she, oh, I'm telling you, we've been married 24 years, she is fine. And that's right, don't let the bald head fool you. The gray has been cut off. There's no Grecian. I can't do the Caesar. Again, I don't let the goatee grow in, but I will be 50 years old in April. Thank you for somebody saying amen, because it's traumatic for me. I will be 50. Anyway, another story. But the reality is, when I think about what are some of the most critical lessons that I've learned, there's really one that I've learned that I really want us to delve into today. Now, I am going to be preaching from the Gospel of John, John chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles, if you can turn there, please. John chapter 4. It's quite interesting, you know, the other thing about Dr. Akin, he introduced me as an expositor. Well, I have no choice, and I hope I'm not making the cameras go crazy right now. I have no choice when I walk into his office, and I know what the text is going to be today, but the book he gives me is text-driven preaching. So I'd better be an expositor today. But today we are going to delve into a narrative, and some of us who are expositors, we get uncomfortable when we deal with narratives, because narratives are awfully often misinterpreted today. Because all too often we look at a narrative and we forget the power of the story. And because, again, narratives are not normative, but here's what narratives will do. Narratives will help you understand that you are normal. Narratives are not normative. You can't get formulas out of a narrative. But when you look at the story of Scripture, you begin to see that, man, my issues are not as different as I think. So we're going to look at a story from Scripture today as we begin our missions week. We're going to look at a story from Scripture today because I really do believe that we live in a time period where there's a need for a critical connection. But if you have a critical connection with Jesus, you will change. Now, another reason why I'm not nervous, I am a movie lover. And I really believe movies speak to our culture today. But another reason I'm not nervous is because of who won the recent Academy Award. The Academy Award, the winner was a movie called The King's Speech. And Colin Firth and Jeffrey Rush did an incredible job, but I love the reality. Now, again, I've simply studied. Again, as a preacher, as a pastor, you study movies. Sometimes you don't even go to them. But I've studied because I've been fascinated with the story. First of all, how in the world are they going to keep my attention with a movie of a guy that's a stutterer? And he's making one speech. Well, the storyline is fascinating because it's King George VI. And the whole movie is about how he's able to make this speech because he's got a coach. And whenever he makes his speech, his coach is with him. And he does this incredible radio address, and it's only him and his coach. Thank God that I'm glad this morning I can have comfort, because I've got one of the most incredible coaches that is right here. And he is in me. It is the Spirit of God. And yet I feel the weight because this is the King's speech. Whenever we proclaim God's word, we're proclaiming God's word, not just from the reality of our denomination and not just for the reality of our congregation, but we're proclaiming God's word because we're proclaiming the truths of the kingdom of God. And that's even more important than a nation. It is his kingdom that is why we proclaim his word. So I'm thankful that my coach is here and he lives in me. And here's the good news. He lives in you as well. And so we have comfort that you will listen as well as when I speak his word. Can we pray? Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for what you're going to teach us, what you're going to say to us in this text. Lord, I am so glad that, again, I don't have to write the speech. The speech has already been written. And it is your word. Give me clarity. Give me insight to communicate the truths of Scripture. Take me away from my plans. And Lord, again, move into your plans, your process, and your purpose. Well, that's a lot to ask, but this is God who is speaking. And I'm thankful that this is the living word of God that is sharper and active than a two-edged sword. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read for you the story, and then I'll back up and we'll talk about this. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. Familiar story. Reading from the New American Standard Version. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with the woman. And yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why do you speak with her? And so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, y'all not going to believe it. Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they went out of the city and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And so the disciples were saying one to another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, and they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored, others have labored, and you are entering into their labor. Now we know the story. This is that familiar story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. But you have to stop right there and understand, and we don't have time to get into all the dynamics and complexities of the text, but this isn't just the story of just Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Without your doing your homework, you will miss the reality of this story. Just those two words together, Jesus the Jew and the Samaritan woman having a conversation, is quite amazing. Especially when you think about the background to this story, because there has been hundreds and hundreds of years of history. Jews hated Samaritans. Think of any racial group or think of any ethnic group or any two people who don't like each other, and double that when you think about the reality of the Jews and the Samaritans. One of the reasons why, and it's so interesting when people hate each other, when people don't get along, is because they have more in common than what's different. But that's what makes it fascinating, because in their story, really, Samaritans were half-breed Jews. But it's because of their story, it's because of the history of how they even came about, because the Samaritan race came about, some historians suggest, because again, when there was occupation, when there was discipline of the Jewish people, God's judgment, that the Assyrians intermarried, they interbred with the Jewish people, and you came out with this race of people called the Samaritans. Yet they were very similar, because both of them honored the first 5 books of the Bible. That is why in the story earlier in John chapter 4, this Samaritan woman gets into a theological reality with Jesus, saying which is the right place to worship. Because when people don't like each other, when people are different, when cultures are different, we'll find any and everything to argue about. In John chapter 4, Jesus does the unthinkable, though, because in John chapter 4, there's a verse in verse 4 that some suggest you don't want to make too much of. Because in verse 4, very simple line, and Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Well, some suggest when you study Josephus and other extra-biblical sources, and I can go here because you are seminary students and Bible college students, that some would suggest the typical route a Jew would not go through Samaritan. You all know those neighborhoods that you don't walk through. You know how you've got your own route when you travel certain places. Even here in the Triangle, there are certain places I could name. And it's very interesting that Dr. Aiken says I'm planning, again, an inner city church. No, the inner city lives in me, but our church is in Cary. We're about as suburban as you can get. But one of the things I remind our church is this, is that inner city is just a place of location. You're the person that, again, is designed to go wherever that location might be. I can never get the inner city out of me. And I just so happen, you can tell by my accent, I am from the country inner city, rural eastern North Carolina. Barco is about as inner city and gangster as you can get. Jesus had to go through Samaria. That's quite amazing when you look at it, when you think about it, that John would record that. Did John record that because John wanted, again, to continue to be authentic to what he had said about Jesus in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's what I love about Jesus, because if he says world, he means world. And now he will even go and be in this place. That's a place that culturally these two groups of people typically do not meet. And then he shows up. Here's the mastery of Jesus. He shows up at Jacob's well. Once again, common ground. The Samaritans had Jacob's well. The Jews had Jacob's well. Because the Samaritans appreciated the first five books of the Bible. They appreciate, but the rest of it they had no use for. So they established Mount Gerizim is the place to worship. Jerusalem being the place to worship. And so Jesus, though, is so incredible. He goes and he connects with her. And he connects with her in this incredible conversation. Because look at his method. What you see in the text, and this is not even the main part of our text, but in verse 7, you've got Jesus, who John lets us know is the Son of God. Jesus says to her, "I am thirsty. Give me a drink." What a mission strategy. He does not go from a position of superiority. He goes from a position of need, because he does not roll in going, "Yo, I'm the Jew. I got something for you, baby. I'm the Messiah. I'm here to save the day." He does not go with this overwhelming mission strategy. He comes in. "You got something I need." I wonder if the people we have a love for, do we know that they have something we need? Says, "Give me a drink." And then what's so incredible is this, you all. The woman is blown away that he's even talking to her, because notice in verse 9, she says, wait a minute, you don't understand the cultural rules. She said, first of all, therefore the Samaritan woman, and John points out that she's a woman, said to him, "How is it that you being a Jew ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So Jesus is breaking the rules big time. First of all, no rabbi in his right mind would ever be caught speaking with a woman in public. It's the noontime. Everybody can see. But no one is there. So he's talking to a woman. He's talking to a Samaritan. And he's engaging her in this deep conversation. And Jesus engages her as a thirsty person. Then you begin to see again how the conversation goes. And he engages her, and he still is a man who's full of grace and truth, because they go into these intellectual gymnastics for a while about Jacob and Jacob's well, and "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And he says, "You don't have anything to draw with." Then Jesus says, "Look, I've got something for you. I've got living water." She says again, "Give me the living water." And Jesus calls her on the number. Verse 16, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered. Now notice her conversation gets very small. "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You correctly said you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. This you've said truly." That blows me away, because he's engaged her in conversation, and here you have a woman who has had five different men. And if she has no husband, that means all five have divorced her. Because again, according to extra-biblical sources, the woman cannot get a divorce. Only the man could divorce the woman. So she's had five rejections. She's given up on relationships. She's given up on men. But evidently, somehow, Jesus is able to connect with her. Jesus has brought her face to face with her hurts, and he did not turn away. And he now has her confronting her conflicts. And yet Jesus here does something incredible. They engage in this conversation. He reveals who he is. Now let's go to verse 27 real quickly. Again, verse 26. He reveals who he is, because she says, "Look, all of this stuff will get straightened out. All of these questions of where's the right place to worship, spirit and truth." The woman says, "When I meet the Messiah, it will get straightened out." And in verse 26, Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." And notice what happens with the woman. At this point, the disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with the woman, and yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak to her?" But verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men. Here's the first change that takes place when you really make a connection with Jesus. There's a change in her priorities. Notice the disciples. The disciples are interesting, because they're in that awkward moment. Seth Godin, the thinker, said it this way. Seth Godin, she said it this way. Awkwardness is the barrier between us and excellence. And there's this awkwardness, because the disciples show up and go, "Oh man, what are you doing? Does he not know we're in Samaria? I didn't want to come in the neighborhood in the first place." Now you know they're thinking this, but you know even worse, they're thinking he's talking to a woman. "I knew he was radical, but I didn't know he was this radical. But look at them. They say nothing. Let's see. You can tell they're real men. Food fixes everything. They don't even discuss it. They're very much like the woman. She thinks it's about water. They think it's about food. It's amazing how similar believers can be even to those who haven't come to the truth. But look at what happens in this woman. She's made a connection and her priorities have changed. Do you see what verse 28 says? She left her water pot. Now she left it. She will be back for it. But now there's something more important than water. And water was important because she's risking. If she's had five husbands and the one she has now is not her husband, you know she's got a Lindsay Lohan reality that everyone is talking about her. So she comes at noontime. But she's now made such a connection that the physical thing that she came for is no longer important. Why? Because she's met the one who has met her deepest thirst. Let me ask you a question. Have you made such a connection with Jesus that the physical accoutrements of your life are no longer important? Because before we begin a missions week, it really does become about, have I connected with the one who is the Messiah in such a way? Have I really connected with the one who Jesus paid it all to the point to where I am willing to leave my water pot for now? This week in this mission week, some of you are going to be challenged to leave your water pots. Some of you are going to be challenged to leave some things that make it physically possible for you to do some things. Some of you are going to be challenged, but when you make a connection with Jesus, you understand that the spiritual becomes much more important. Can't live without the water pot, but it can be paused for now. This woman has made such a critical connection. Look at what else happens. Not only do you see the priority of her needs have changed, but then you even see the priority of her privacy has changed. Look at verse 29. Look at how she does her work. Notice what she says. Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the crisis. At verse 30. They went out of the city and they were coming to him. Now, here's what's so incredible. She's made such a connection with Jesus that her privacy has now changed. Yo, come see the man who told us all he done. And I know they're probably going, what? First of all, I wonder if there's some who have been engaged with her going, let's go meet him, because if he knows everything that she's done, he may have my name attached to it. Because listen, she's made such a connection with Jesus that she's now engaging the ones who have hurt her. Let me stop right there and speak to pastors. I wonder if your connection and love for Jesus is so powerful that you're even willing to still engage the ones who have hurt you. The ones she's trying to avoid. Come see a man. Notice what she's saying. Who's told me all that I have done. She's not afraid that he's going to give away her secrets. He knows everything about her. He knows about my husband. He knows everything about my life. She's made such a connection with Jesus that she's changed the rules of privacy. And here's what she's willing to do. She's willing to tell her story and how Christ has dealt with her. She's willing to tell her past story and use that so that they will come and encounter Jesus. Have you and I met Jesus in such a way? Have we made such a connection with him that we're willing to tell our past story? Sometimes we forget that we have a past story. But there may be someone who needs to hear not how the Messiah has made you this incredible spiritual leader, but there may be someone here who needs to hear your story of grief. She says, come see a man who have told me all that I have done. Now, you don't have to give the gory details, but do people know that your connection with Jesus has been that radical that there is no more shame anymore? And somehow in this brief connection with Jesus, her shame has been removed that she's willing to go back and engage those that she has avoided. This morning, I'm asking you, have you made a connection with Jesus? Am I looking for the spiritual more than the physical? Have my priorities changed This morning I'm asking you, are you willing to sacrifice some privacy so that people can meet the Messiah? You know what I love about your jeans and your shirts and your dress pants and your suits? Because hopefully it means there's an air of authenticity here. Hopefully it means that this is a generation of students that say we will be real. Hopefully it means that you know that just by wearing a tie and a shirt or by being in certain formal status does not mean that somehow you have this deep spiritual reality. Hopefully it means that you've encountered Jesus in such a way we want to keep it real so that others may come to know him. The reason why Dr. Akin is doing this is not because he's trying to make a fashion statement, but he's trying to remove as many barriers as possible so that people can come and experience the life-changing work of the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ. She says, you know, come see a man who's told me all that I've done. I'm not vying for Oprah or Jerry Springer. I simply want you to come and see the one who authentically knows my life. But not only is there a change in privacy, but then I want you to notice a couple of other things. There's also a change in passion. Notice what Jesus has to communicate to his disciples in verse 31 through 38, because it's been a long day and the disciples were urging him, look, we haven't had anything to eat. We went in town to eat. Rabbi, eat. Rabbi, eat. They say, look, man, we went all the way to get you some food. It's time to eat now. And what does Jesus tell them? Verse 32, I have food that you do not know about. And what do the disciples say? Did somebody go and get him food? It's so interesting that sometimes God will give you deep biblical truths and you can't hear what God is saying because you're so stuck in your own world. I am learning that sometimes the reality of what I need to pray for in my sermon preparation is not just pray what I'm going to say, but I need to pray that people can hear. Because we live in a time period right now where it's real easy for us to get stuck in our own world. Even now, some of you might be struggling with hearing from me because you're stuck in your own world. It's the exam that you didn't study for. And you see that I'm very passionate. You're already thinking about, oh God, I got class, didn't study. He's passionate. He's probably going to go over time. Look, don't worry about it. See, here's what's interesting. The disciples can't see what's going on. Don't miss this, because they're stuck on their agenda of eating food. And what Jesus is trying to help them see is something very clear. Again, my agenda is greater than your agenda. What small agenda do you have that maybe you may need to push aside because God has a greater agenda? For some of you, as we begin this missions week, you need to know that we're doing this and communicating this because God is challenging some of you. I know you came here for a theological education so you can go back and become a pastor of this comfortable, nice, lovely church. But some of you, I wonder this week, can God wreck your dreams? Because you might be settling for McDonald's and he wants to give you a meal that will satisfy until eternity. It's the disciples, Jesus, again, when you encounter Jesus, there is a change in passions. And the disciples are stuck. They are missing the big picture. Just like the Samaritan woman was stuck on water. She was missing the big picture. And Jesus says, I've got food to eat that you don't know about. John would later clarify this in John chapter 6, verse 40, when he says, but this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will be raised up on the last day. My food, that is the will of my Father, that people will believe in me and have eternal life. And the resurrection will take place to give clarity to all of that. Let me ask you a question this morning. What takes your appetite away? What is it that you're hungry for? I need you to go back to your childhood. Have you made such a connection with Jesus that, again, your passions have changed? Remember when you were a child and you played so hard that your mom had to tell you it's time for you to eat? Remember some of you, if you got so into PlayStation 3, again, you've been playing that game for so, because I got to remember, this generation, y'all don't play outside a whole lot. But again, remember, And just for the record, I have PlayStation 3 as well, and I'll take anyone out in Tekken 6. If we need to connect online, we can. Don't let 50 fool you. I can go. But anyway, another story. But have you ever found yourself captured so that when it comes time for the NCAA championships, you forget about food? What is it that takes your appetite away? Does the gospel take your appetite away? Have you connected with Jesus in such a way that there's a deeper food that you have? This morning, where are you? Jesus says, look, I got to help you see. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And he says, look, don't say wait. Don't say wait that there are 4 months to harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Jesus says, look, I've got a different passion, and the passion is all around you. Open up your eyes and see the opportunity. And then he even tries to give them comfort in the opportunity. Because in verse 36 through 38, he says this, you're getting ready to reap something that you didn't even work for. And that's what missions is all about. Sowing and reaping. I have a problem with people who are critical sometimes of those of us who are sowers. And there's some of you who are in the marketplace right now. And thank God for that. I work in the marketplace of the YMCA. I am a sower. And I sow so that this community will be radically different. But I sow in such a way, we have a worldview in such a way, that hopefully you could come into our branch, work out as a member, and you get a chance to share the gospel, because we provide a context where sowing can take place. Some of you will be future doctors and lawyers. Some of you, again, will be engineers. Some of you will have a technical reality and expertise. But please use it to sow in the marketplace. But don't get stuck in the big head. We sow so that others can reap. And those of you who are reapers, don't push us sowers to the side, because we may not have some of the gifts that you have, because you are the reapers. And thank God, there's some of you that as soon as I leave here, you'll want to check my credentials. Now, do you know Christ personally? Some of you, thank God that there's some evangelists in here, but we work together. Thank God that I don't have to be jealous because our church is this size and you may pastor a mega church and you've only been at it for 3 years. That's what I hate about the internet, because the internet brings comparison to a high level. And that's why, again, I do have some relaxing preaching, because you all will listen to Driscoll, you will listen to Bale, you will listen to a whole, well, maybe you won't listen to him right now, but you will listen to a whole host of people. Even from this stage. From this stage, you've had some of the greatest expositors in the world. Nine March Church, we're still trying to make a mark at Christ our King. But I've got news for you. Whether you sow or whether you reap, Corinthians tells me this, God brings the increase. And I'm not just saying that to give me self-esteem, but I am saying that because that's what Jesus is trying to say. So much of what missions is about is we get a chance to walk into how others have labored. Do you know that the reason why some of you are here is not because you're so smart, but you had a mom or a grandmother that was praying for you? This seminary is what it is. Listen, faculty, you're incredible, but you are who you are because there's a God who is sovereign, who has provided a context, because he wants to use this place to change the world. But we're doing what we do because God is the one who has already planted the harvest and brings the increase. This morning, what about you? Has there been a change because of your connection with him? No missions will happen unless there's a critical connection that brings about a change. So has there been a change in your passion? Has there been a change in your priorities? Have you left your water pot and you're deciding to know that he's the one who meets all my needs? Have you changed your priorities? Have you changed again, understanding that the passions, now God, give me a passion for lost people. And God, use who I am to be a part of reaching those who don't know you, but use every aspect of who I am. No class is wasted. Because finally, as we close, what will the change produce? And this is what's so fascinating, and I want you to listen to these closing verses. Verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I have done. And so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 more days. Verse 41. And many more believe because of his word. What does the change produce? It's this incredible picture. First of all, talk about awkwardness. I know the disciples like, okay, this is great. This is fine. Can we go now? No. Real change means they stayed 2 more days. In a Samaritan place. But not only that, what did the change produce? The cultural gap has been bridged. The racial gap has been bridged. And what do you see? Because of the story of this woman, because of one line of her having made this critical connection with Jesus, now you've got the whole city that's coming. Many of from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. But I want you to notice, it doesn't stop there. Because yes, her word caused them to have an encounter. But look at what it says in verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it's no longer because of what you've said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves and know that this one indeed is the Savior of the world. Did you catch that? Oh, that's why you ought to get excited, because it may begin with us, but it doesn't end with us. And when transformation happens in someone's life, when missions really takes place, yes, it may begin with you, but it doesn't rest with you. They say, hey, yeah, we're showing up. Because, man, when you tell me someone who has told you all the things that you've done, I want to go and check him out. But we're no longer convinced simply because of what you've said. We're convinced because of what he has said. And the job of those of us who are pastors is no longer for people to be convinced because of what we have said, but it's because of what he has said. The job for those of us who are missionaries is not to stop with us, but it all stops with a connection with him. And do you know what they called him? They said, this one indeed is the Savior of the world. Let me close with this. I want you to look around. If I look at this audience, will people know that he's the Savior of the world? When you go back to your group, don't stop here with this audience, but when you go back to the people in your community, are you going back to churches where people made mistake that he's only the Savior of middle-class people? The reason why we need to go and be involved in the whole world, because if we're not careful, people might think he only saves Southern people with a particular accent. If we're not careful, if we don't make a critical connection with Jesus to where our priorities change, to where our passions change, do people know that he's the Savior of the world? If we're not careful, people might think he's only the Savior of Southern Baptist people. If we're not careful, people may think, if we look at our circles, could it be that people might think he's only the Savior of middle-class white people? People might think he's only the Savior of African-American people. But when you and I really make a connection with Jesus, when we decide to cross the cultural boundaries, when we decide to go across generational boundaries, I wonder if we need to do that so that people will give him his correct designation. He's the Savior of the world. That's why this week is important. Do my investments in the gospel demonstrate he's the Savior of the world? Set my heart. Lady, we know. We thought he was just the Savior of Jewish people. But because of encountering Jesus, he's the Savior of the world. This morning, have you made a critical connection with him? Can we leave our water pots here in this chapel? Can we eat pizza but know that it won't fulfill the real hunger? And may the concluding reality be that the thirsty man who was a Jew, who now we know she knew he was a prophet, who now becomes the deliverer, the Savior of the world. Thank God for him. Can I pray for us? Father, this morning, thank you for this story. But Lord, I'm so glad to look in this audience, and I just wish those who are watching by way of the web could just see the dynamic of this audience. Lord, what a stewardship we have here at Southeastern. They're my Asian brothers and sisters. They're African American brothers and sisters. They're white brothers and sisters. They're Southern Baptists here. I even know there's some Presbyterians that are probably here. There are people here from every denomination, every hue, but we're here for Missions Week. Why? Because we've made a critical connection with Jesus. Oh Lord, would you, by your Spirit, continue to change our priorities? And I pray there's some men and women who are uncomfortable right now, that their priorities have changed. There's some who may need to leave their plans just for a moment and be about what you've called us to. God, would you change our passions? We are hungry. You're the bread of life. You're living water. And then, Father, may we see the change, because may people see very clearly that you're the Savior of the world. Thank you, Jesus, for a connection that will change us forever. It's in your name, the Savior of the world, we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.